Thank you. All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to be here again. I'm still moving and breathing, which is a victory in itself. So I like it cloudy like this and cool. You know, yesterday when I got finished, I could have wrung my clothes out when I got back to my room over there. Is that? Okay. All right. I was talking to myself, I guess. I don't know. What I was saying was I was soaking wet when I finished yesterday. But I have a tendency to sweat a lot anyway. So, but it's good to be here again. And you know what's really good? It's good to be able to share this message with freedom. And because I've, you know, been holding on to it for 5 years and not wanting to jump ahead of the Lord. And, you know, I've learned probably the most important lessons of my whole life after I retired from ministry. And those lessons have to do with patience and waiting on God and learning that the Lord wants to control every aspect of our life. He does. He wants to be the one who speaks through our minds and controls our will. You know, in Steps to Christ, I remember when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and I read that book, and it was so interesting that we surrender our will to God because we don't know any better. We don't know what else to do. But then He gives it back to us, it says in that book. Okay? And we learn, when He gives it back to us, we have learned how to follow His will all the time in everything we do. That's why He gives it back to us. Right? But, you know, so there's a surrender initially, but then the Lord gives our will back to us, and it's up to us to make decisions. I remember being led because I didn't know any better. God, help me, lead me to the truth, you know. And it was like nuclear explosions going off. God had to lead me step by step. He had to make things happen that were out of my control. But then after I was a Christian for a while, I noticed that those kind of experiences declined. And I was waiting for God to do things, but He didn't do it. And I learned the lesson, because He didn't do it, that He wanted me to now make those decisions. Go ahead and decide. You know the truth. You know the principles involved. Make the decisions. And a lot of us can find ourselves paralyzed, you know, and not going anywhere in our Christian life. We're always waiting for God, you know, to do something, to make something happen, when He really wants us to decide and do it. If it's wrong, I'll put a mountain in front of you and you won't be able to do it. Then you back off and you pray some more. And make the decision again and go this way, and then the doors will open. You know? But He wants us to decide what to do. It was kind of what I heard Alden speaking about here, you know, about witnessing to people. You don't wait for people to just come to you. You don't wait. You go for them. You're a fisherman, right? Did the fish jump out of the water into your bucket when you're fishing? You know? No, they don't. You gotta put the right bait. He made me laugh because I remember I was on a plane and I witnessed to this guy sitting next to me, and I'm talking to him, sharing this stuff. And after about, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes, he's sitting there with a book in his hand, and he slams the book and he goes, "You know, I came on this plane and I wanted to sit here in quiet and just read my book, you know. I was dying, you know. It was like, where can I go hide?" He was really upset. And then, so I apologized, you know. And it was a horrible experience. And he starts reading again. I apologize, and he starts reading again. And he goes, "All right." He says, "I can't read anymore." He goes, "I suppose you're really embarrassed." And, you know, and then we start this conversation, but it was so funny. You know, here I am, I'm witnessing and talking, and I was a new Christian, you know, and I couldn't hold it in. And You'll learn from experiences like that. But let me tell you, folks, the Spirit of Jesus is a ministerial spirit. And if you have His Spirit in here, you can't hold it in. You can't. And if you find yourself, well, you don't like witnessing, you got to get on your knees and pray, what? Lord, are you there? Because if He's there, you're going to want to tell the world about it. If you're headed towards, your demise, and there's a whole bunch of people around you, and you're all going in this direction where you're going to lose your life, are you going to just be quiet? No, you wouldn't be. You'd be shouting at the top of your lungs, stop, we're going the wrong way, you know? Well, that's what it's like. When you have the Spirit of Christ in your heart, everybody around you in this world that doesn't know the truth, you know, Sister White said it the right way, treat every person as if it's the last opportunity they may have. Now, that doesn't mean you preach the whole gospel to them, but you drop one little thing. That's what I've learned to do. One little thing. Doesn't matter. You know, in the course of any conversation you have with someone, you can get it across that you're a Christian. You can. And that's all you got to do. Just get this little thing across. Because then the Holy Spirit has something to work with that person. They'll turn around and go, oh, so you're a Christian or whatever it is. But you can do it. That's the way to start out. Just start out by letting them know something connected with God. In one sentence. And that's all you need. Because that's where the Holy Spirit will then take over. You know. Okay. I want to tell you a story, actually. Let me get my Bible over here. You have your Bibles? Were you all embarrassed enough yesterday to make sure you bring your Bibles today? All right. It was about, I don't know, a year ago, and I don't sleep well. And I get up every night, usually, and, you know, 3-4 hours. I don't know what it is, but that's just what happens. And I was up in the middle of the night again, and I was a little bit discouraged. And I'm praying, and I'm talking to God about this deception that is sweeping the leadership of our church. And I'm saying to myself, in this, I pray that I'm talking, Lord, what is it, you know, why is it that so many that have been to our schools, have studied for ministry, they know the spirit of prophecy, and yet they begin practicing something that they have to know from what they've studied is not right. You know, what is it? You know, I know that there is these are symptoms of rebellion, you know, but because I went through another experience that I'm going to share with you right after this one about rebellion, and I said, why are these people in rebellion? The word rebellion was the last word that came out of my mouth. And I grabbed my Bible, and I opened it. And it was one of those times that it, you know, I don't do this. I don't say, okay, God, show me and open my Bible. You know, I don't do that. But it opened to Isaiah chapter 30. Now get your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 30. Now remember, the last word to cross my lips is the word rebellion. And I mean, God, why? What's going on here? And I looked down at verse 1, and as you can see, woe to the rebellious children, it says. And this turned out to be a most fascinating chapter. And we're going to read a part of it now. Now, remember where I'm at, you know. I've written this book, and I'm waiting for God to lead me, lead to get the book out to our people. I learned my lesson. I'm not trying to get it published. I said, Lord, this is in your hands. I want you to be the one to bring this book out when it's supposed to come out, because I don't trust myself. I don't want to just push for it to come out at the wrong time. Because I realized that God was working with thousands of people around the world on this subject, you know, wooing them back, you know, to make, you know, right decisions in their life that are maybe on the edge, going one way or the other. And I didn't want this book to come out just because, oh, I got it published, you know, so I backed off. And I'm just waiting now. Lord, you know, this is, you know, this is your responsibility. And I want you to be the one that brings it to our people at the right time. And it's during this period that I'm, you know, I'm anxious, I'm waiting and waiting, you know, and I have this experience. And then I have to go through some of this chapter with you. You have to see what it says. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and not ask, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. Okay? And to trust in the shadow of Egypt. In other words, they haven't come to me. They went back to Egypt to get counsel. This is exactly the answer to the question that I asked. God, why? What has happened among our people that have allowed them to get into this state of rebellion? Okay, and it is a state of rebellion. Like I said, I'm going to share that with you in a minute. You know, why? Because they did not go to the spirit of prophecy. They did not get counsel from God that He has given us. They went back to Egypt. They went back to Egypt. Babylon, we call it today, you know, out there. The churches that we have been called out of. Right? Now, we have some who are going back to those churches and the leaders in those churches and the teachings of those churches and taking that counsel instead of the counsel that God has given us. That's what's happening, folks. That's just the way it is. And it's the truth. And it's an error. And many of us have known it for 25 years and have been driven to distraction over it, wondering when is this going to get taken care of? Now. Now. It is. God has taken the reins of this problem and many other problems in the church in His own hands now. I'm serious. It's happening. All right? And it's not of our devising. It's His. Believe me, the opposition that I have, and to watch how God overrules every attempt at that opposition, is phenomenal. And it gives me just such faith and trust in my heart, and I don't care. Look what they did to Jesus. They killed Him. You know? I can suffer a little bit, can't you? You know? We have a cross to share, we really do. But I'll tell you, if we don't have that connection that Alden was talking about this morning, that criticism that you get gets overwhelming, and you don't like it, and you can't stand it, and you try to get away from it. Well, don't worry about it. Believe me, it's going to get a lot worse than just criticism before the Lord comes back again for God's people. But let me read some more. Verse 4. For His princes were at Zoan, and His ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them. Folks, people in our church are ashamed of our church. Did you know that? They are. They don't want to be considered different, you know, odd. They want to be a part of the sisterhood of Protestant churches and accepted both at an academic level and every other level. And they're tired of us being looked down upon by Babylon. So they're courting Babylon. Isn't that what's happened? That's what's happened. Right? I got a couple stories to tell this morning that show that in a powerful way. You know, folks, if there's no opposition against us, we're not living up to the message that God has given us. God's people have always had opposition. They have always been a small group, unique, different, and hated by the world, and hated by every other religion around. But that's exactly the way Jesus believed. Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well? And, you know, he told her all about her life. And she didn't want to hear that, you know, so of course she, you know, she tried to get into a discussion on who's got the truth, you know. Do we have the truth or do the Jews have the truth? She was from Samaria. And what did Jesus say to her? Okay. He said, we are the ones who know. The Jews. Right? He said, we have the knowledge of God, not you. He was very plain with her. You know, we are the ones who are worshiping the right way, not you. Right? And I'm sure there were a lot of other little denominations around there that when Jesus said that, was it, oh, I hate it when he talks like that, you know. Makes him like he's the only one that has the truth, you know. Well, folks, I'll tell you, we are the only ones that have the truth. You know, we are. That's just the way it is. And it's nothing to be embarrassed about. You know, it's something that lays upon us a responsibility to share what we have with the world. Okay? You've got to. Let me read on. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them. Think of that. Ashamed of a people that could not profit them. God's people wanting to profit. You know, think about what that means to us in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay, leadership, people in our church, both at, you know, administration and academic level, that, you know, they want to profit. Well, what does that mean? It means they want to teach something that's recognized by those people out there too. That I've got something, we've got something in the Adventist church, you know. They're more worried about being accepted by Babylon than by God. That's what happens. It's sad, but that is what has happened here. And then, here I am, I'm reading this, you know, and I go down, look at verse 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. All right? Now, listen. Now, go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book. That it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. Here I am, I just wrote this book, you know? And I'm reading about this very thing about rebellion, and it's almost like God is telling me, you know, he's confirming that I did the right thing, you know? I mean, you know the way how God speaks to us individually sometimes through Scripture, and that's not exactly what the Scripture means, but you know that the Lord is speaking to you through that Scripture because of your experience and what you've gone through. Here I am, I feel like I'm being told, you know, they've gone back to Egypt. They've gone back to Babylon to learn and practice what they're practicing, this spiritual formation. Now, write it in the book forever and ever. So, you know, like to the end of time. And here we are at the end of time. So I did. And it's in the book. And it came out when God wanted it to come out. Right? When God wanted it. And folks, I take no credit for this thing. I really don't. For 10 years I avoided this, and it was, you know, Elder Ken Holland who kept saying, Rick, you got to write a book, you got to write a book, you got to write a book. And then even a year after he died, I still didn't do it. And the Lord had to speak to me in prayer. With Ken's voice, I heard it. Rick, you got to write a book about this, you know. And that was so convincing because it just came out of nowhere. I wasn't even thinking about it. And I said, all right, I've got to do this. I've got to. And it was so, I'm not a writer, you know. I was a research chemist, and my writing was, you know, all technical stuff. And kind of like my speech, you know, good Brooklyn accent, and that's that. But like I said, thank God for my wife, Rosalie. She's a good writer, and she took what I wrote and was able to, you know, do something with it. And when I said earlier that it's great to have freedom to speak, because I have freedom because I know I didn't bring the book out. God did. It all happened without my knowledge. The publisher called. Some of you have heard this, and some of you may be new, but the publisher called and said, we want to print it. I said, how much? They said $5,000. And I said, okay, well, let's see what happens. And the next day, somebody came and called me and offered $5,000 to pay for it after a year and a half waiting. So I know that it's out now. It's causing problems. Oh, yeah. All right. But it's also wonderful to people who are searching for answers, you know. So it's doing both. It's dividing. It is dividing. And all over the country. It's just amazing, you know. And I just sit back. I scratch my head. I said, this is like incredible, you know. I'm just Rick Howard, you know. I'm not some great author or anything. But the Lord connected me with Herb Douglas and Ron over here, and people who, you know, have talent and encourage me, and you know, so I just kept going. I went up to my brother-in-law's cabin and hibernated and wrote and rewrote, and, you know, then when I had it all finished, I said, I have to do another chapter, and that chapter was on Loyola and Luther, comparing their experience, because it's so important when it comes down to understanding what's going on today. You know, it was the two of them, contemporaries, where one went back to Scripture and the other wanted to make God into the God that he wanted him to be. And that's what Loyola did. He didn't want to accept the teachings in Scripture. He hated the fact that he was convicted of sin, and he determined not to think about sin anymore and wanted to see God everywhere, in everybody. That was his desire. And Satan was right there to give him what he wanted in a false revelation. And he received those spiritual exercises in a few minutes, and he said it was more information than he learned in his whole life. And it's those spiritual exercises from which spiritual formation was derived. And when you take a course in our schools, you got to read Loyola's Spiritual Exercises. The man who started the Jesuits. The most cruel organization on earth, Ellen White says. And we have to read his revelation that Satan gave him to pass the course. You think about that for a second. That doesn't make much sense, does it? Doesn't make much sense. And the reason given is, well, we have to know what the enemy is doing, you know. Well, then go to spirit seances then. Go ahead, do that. Would that be a wise thing to do? You know? Go drink in the bars with people. Find out what that's like too. Such a lame excuse. And they know better. People know better. I know better. You know better. You shouldn't read all of the satanic material that's in this world to know what Satan is doing, should you? I mean, we've got enough illustrations in the spirit of prophecy of Seventh-day Adventist pastors who went to seances and to spiritual, you know, churches where they practice spiritism. And Ellen White warned them not to do that. And they did it, and then they were gone, out of the church. Boom. When you do something that the spirit of prophecy has told us not to do, your angel has to back off and allow evil angels access to your mind. Because your power of choice is so precious to God. He would never violate it. And if you made a decision to do something you know you shouldn't do, neither will your angel violate what you decided to do. And he backs away, and an evil angel comes. And you don't know it. And you're listening to some speaker where you have been told, don't go to those meetings. Okay? Don't listen to those who don't preach the truth. Unless God sends you there. That's the stipulation. And there are times that God would send us there. Right? Because if you go, you will wind up hypnotized. Hypnotized. Not walking around in a trance. A hypnotism that you wouldn't even know that you were hypnotized. Because what it says in the spirit of prophecy is that he weaves into your thoughts his thoughts. And believe me, we have been observed for 6,000 years, and these demons and Satan know exactly how the human mind works. They know exactly what words to inject into your mind, into your thoughts. Words that will have results that you wouldn't believe. Just one word. Oh, man, I never thought of that before. Wow, you know, this is really interesting. And before you know it, the spirit of prophecy says you will learn to love that which you would have run away from. Okay? You learn to love it. Your whole attitude changes because a demon has put a few words into your mind. Everything changes. You did something that you know you shouldn't have done. I had a prayer meeting over in Beaufort one Wednesday night. Had two churches, and Beaufort was almost an hour away. And there was a statement that Ellen White made that I carried around with me for a couple of months. I kept saying it over and over to myself. I knew that it had significance to this whole subject, but I couldn't put it together. And let me read it to you. Here it is. It introduces that which is naught but speculation in regard to the personality of God and where His presence is. And then she says this: no one on this earth has the right to speculate on this question. The more fanciful theories are discussed, the less men will know of God and of the truth that sanctifies the soul. Okay, the question: the personality of God and where His presence is, no one on this earth has the right to speculate on those questions. Now, that sounded strange to me, because don't you think about God's character, what He's like? And that's the way we use the word personality today. You know, we think of it as that's a person's character. Well, what's wrong with me thinking about what the character of God is like? Can I think about that? Speculate on that? Can we? What do you think? Well, this is what made it so puzzling to me. So I decided to go back to a dictionary that Ellen White would use and look up the word personality. And lo and behold, the word personality and the way Ellen White uses that word is not like the way we use that word. It doesn't mean what you're like, what your character is like. You know, do you laugh a lot? Are you a happy person, a sad person? That's not what the word personality meant to her. Neither is it the way she used it. That word meant, I can't think of the right one word that fits except personhood. What makes them a living being, in other words? You understand? And what makes God a living being, we're not to speculate on. That's what the word personality meant, okay, to Ellen White. So we have to leave that alone. And she says, where His presence is located. Well, you think about spiritual formation and you think about contemplative prayer and having Jesus come into your presence during that prayer, does that have anything to do with the location of His presence, you know? Yeah. Leave it alone. Okay. First of all, where's Jesus? He's in the most holy place. Is He omnipresent anymore? No. Okay? So, who is it that represents Him that would come to you in prayer? You know? The Holy Spirit. Not Jesus, the Holy Spirit, but Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. All right. He relinquished His omnipresence forever when He took humanity upon Himself. Imagine that. God, who has no beginning, giving up His omnipresence. Why? Because He loves me so much that He was willing to cease to exist if I couldn't be with him. You know? You ever wonder why thunder rolls? It's interesting. That lightning strike has a length. So you hear the sound from one part of it, and then you hear the sound from the part of it that goes farther and farther away. It just keeps coming. You know, that's what makes thunder roll. I just thought I'd say that. But little interesting things about nature that are fascinating. You know? It's fascinating. We're in a very safe place here, all right? See all these beams and the metal and everything? This is a good place to be. We're surrounded with a ground. Anyway, you know, if you folks get too nervous and you want to stop and, you know, you let me know. Some people can't stand this kind of thing and have to just go hide. So, all right. All right, so here I was. I'm on my way over to Beaufort, and I said, Lord, you have to help me to understand the significance of this statement. I know that it's relevant to this subject. I know it because I can't get it out of my mind, and I know that you're the one that's keeping it there. Help me to understand what this is all about. Well, here I am. Driving in the car all alone, and I'm thinking and praying, and I start thinking about kind of the way we started here. These people that, you know, that they know better. I mean, we're talking about highly educated spiritual people in our church that wind up believing and teaching something that is wrong. And when you study the spirit of prophecy, it's easy to see that it's wrong. You know, we're to leave anything that has a spiritualistic nature to it. Leave it alone. Flee from it. And everybody knows it, like guided meditations and repetitive prayers, these Jesus prayers, the breath prayers, the centering prayer that is a part of spiritual formation that you learn. I'm saying to myself, you know, what... These people are doing something they know is not right. So the next thought that I had was, it's a sin. They are committing sin. And I said, okay, that's true. They're committing sin. And then I said, well, what kind of sin is this? You know, when you choose to do something that you have been told and read in the spirit of prophecy that you're not to do, what kind of sin are we talking about? It's not like me waking up in the middle of the night and being tempted to eat a gallon of ice cream, you know? That's a propensity. It's a natural propensity. And you know, it overwhelms me. It takes control of my will. And I wind up giving in to that temptation. But this is different. Very different. What do you think about the sound and everything here? Keep going? Okay. So I said, Lord, what kind of sin is this? You follow what I'm thinking here? In other words, it's not some lust. It's not some propensity that I have. It's very different than that. So I asked God, I said, what is it? Out of nowhere comes rebellion in my mind. I was shocked. I mean, it actually shocked me. You know, because I knew it was not a thought that was generated by my own thinking. I said, what? And then again, rebellion. And I thought about it, and I said, you're right. That's right. That's what it is. It's like, it's knowing the truth and deciding not to do it. Isn't it? And that's rebellion. That's what leads to the state of rebellion. It's not that they were tempted and gave in to a temptation. They're making a decision to do something that they want to do, knowing that they shouldn't. That's rebellion. And that's what inspired the chapter on rebellion in the book. Okay. I didn't want to use that word. Rosie and I went round and round. Should we? Is this the title we should use? You know, that's such a strong title. You know, yeah. Yes. Because that's what is happening here. And it is sad. When you read what the spirit of prophecy says about rebellion, I mean, we know what the Bible says. It's the same as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And it's the same as the sin of witchcraft because who doesn't know that witchcraft is wrong, you know? You know it's wrong. So if you practice it, you know you're doing wrong. Well, rebellion is the same thing. You know you're doing wrong. I've had people that I've loved all my life that are so opposed to this now, and they will not read this book. That's what they say. I don't know how many people have offered it to them. They just keep running into people that say, oh, you got to read this book. You got to read this. I will not read this book. I will not read that book. And then comes out things that are just not true. Just not true. I don't know where they hear these things, but that's a part of the opposition that's taking place here. You know? This is what happens. You know, when you're in a state of rebellion, you don't want to hear the truth. It's telling you to stop doing what you're doing. I don't want to hear it. Please. You know, it's kind of like you ever have Bible studies with someone? When you get to the Sabbath, it's like, don't tell me. If you tell me, I'll have to, you know, then I'll be responsible, you know. It's that kind of thing. It's sad. Nobody's ever given me a book to look at to check something out that I haven't looked at. I mean, that's what we should do as Christians. Check it out. You know, be honest and look. You don't have to read the whole thing, but you can read aspects of it, you know, or parts of it, and find out, is this of God or not? You know, but when you don't want to hear the truth, that's when you say, I don't want to hear. Don't tell me. I won't read this. I won't read that. It's a sad state to be in, folks. Ellen White says she doesn't know that there is a cure for rebellion ever. Ever. And I know in my own experience with people who have gone so far in this that they have been to the silence, into that supernatural state. I've never seen anybody come back from it. They can't think straight anymore. They don't see things the way we see things. It's a scary state to be in. When you think you're right, you believe that you're right, but you're wrong. I don't ever want to get there. And I pray that nobody here ever gets there. Because you become an advocate for the error that you believe in with just as much conviction as I have about what I believe in. You know what I'm saying? That's deception. You know? You just cannot see the truth anymore. Your mind has been taken over by another power. And you just, you know, you're as convinced about the error that you believe in as we are convinced of the truth. You've seen people like that. You've seen people in other religions probably, you know, that are just as convicted as we are that they have the truth. But they don't. We know it. But, of course, you can't say that because they say, we got the truth and we know it. That's what happens. Total twisting of the mind. No one on earth has the right to speculate concerning the personality of God or where His presence is located. Right? You got to remember that. That's not for us to know. I came across a book in my library, and it was written by a leader of this movement in our church back in 1994. And it was a commentary on the book of Exodus. And in that book, I went to the last chapter. I just found it about, you know, 2 or 3 months ago. I went to the last chapter. I wanted to see what he said in the last chapter. Now, this is the book of Exodus. What do we know as Adventists about the Exodus? What's the first thing that comes to your mind about the Exodus? Say it loud. I missed that. I'm deaf anyway. That our journey will be like theirs, right? Do you remember that in the spirit of prophecy? All right, that you know, what they went through is something that we will go through. Same kind of trials and temptations. If the last chapter in a book, in a commentary on the book of Exodus, you'd definitely think that you'd find something about the fact that we as Adventists would be compared with what they went through. Instead, this is what I found. This person expressing the desire to be like Moses and come face to face with God into His presence. Why can't we do that today? This was the burden of his soul in the last chapter in a commentary on Exodus. He wanted to come face to face with God. Why have we lost the ability to do that? And the word presence of God, coming into the presence of God, was at least 15 times repeated in that chapter by the person who was a leader in this spiritual formation in our denomination. Back in 1994, that was the burden of his heart. I want to come into the presence of God. I want to be like Moses. I want to come face to face with God. Why can't we do that today? Well, I guess that overwhelmed him to the point that he has come into the presence of God. He figured now that he can do that. And of course, he learned to do it by going to an institute to learn how to do it. A non-Adventist institute. When I wrote my book, there were 4,000 institutes in the United States teaching spiritual formation. 4,000. I called one of them here in Ohio, and I asked, how many people have been trained in spiritual formation in your institute last year? 7,000, they said. 7,000. And that, I just randomly picked this one place up here. 4,000 times 7,000 in 1 year, a few years ago, trained in spiritual formation. And it was after that that I found Pope John Paul II's apostolic letter where he said, the contemplative life belongs to the Roman Catholic Church and is the main tool in the evangelization of the world. Wow. When I read that, it almost knocked me over. The Roman Catholic Church invented this, is teaching it everywhere, and says the Pope, it is the main tool in the evangelization of the world. Are they evangelizing the world? Absolutely. Is the whole world going to wonder after the beast? Yes. This is a major part of how they're doing it. They knew they couldn't get their priests to come and stand behind our pulpits, right? But they knew that maybe we can get the Adventist Church to interchange pulpits with Protestant churches. You know? That's not such a big jump. So they said, let's get this into all the Protestant churches, which they have done. The emerging church. That's what the emerging church is, okay? And every major leader of Christianity in the United States is now practicing this practice. I say everyone, you know, I'm taking some freedom there, but it has spread like wildfire everywhere. And when you read the leaders out there in the fallen churches, folks, now these are fallen churches, all right? When you read what they say, you will never progress in the spiritual life without practicing spiritual formation. And when you read what the Adventist pastors who have studied this and practiced this, they say the same thing. You'll remain like a child forever in the Christian faith unless you learn to do these things. Where did they learn them? Babylon, Egypt. They went back there thinking that they're going to get light from Egypt. When the Lord says, through inspiration, that if God has any new light to shed upon His people, He will give it to us, not to those fallen churches from which He called us out of. That's simple, isn't it? It's simple if you read it and believe it. That's the problem. If you read it and believe it, you can't do this. And they want to do this. They want to do this. We want to teach it in our colleges because all the other colleges are teaching it. We're so far behind in this. That's the attitude. Yeah, God's church was always behind in the things that Satan taught the fallen churches in history. Thank God we're behind in it. And thank God it hasn't taken over But I'll tell you, every day that goes by, I see how deep this has gotten into our church, into administration, into the I Follow Bible lessons, into the Jesus 101 courses. Folks, let me tell you, it's there. Okay, it is there. I hate to say this. I do. You know, like I said, I don't want to name names, but it's obvious who's behind what. I got a pastor's DVD a year ago. We get them every month. You know, the ones that they send out, and it was all about youth ministries. And youth ministries. Okay, great. I put it in. They interviewed probably, I don't know, 12 to 15 leaders of unique youth ministries in churches across America that had successful programs to help all of us pastors. And as I'm watching and listening to these interviews, I'm noticing something. You know, there's a certain lingo, words that are used by those involved in spiritual formation. And I started hearing those words among the people that they were interviewing. So I took the names of every person they interviewed, and I think it was either 13 or 14, and I put it in Google, you know, with quotation marks. You know, I put their name in quotation marks, then I put spiritual formation in quotation marks. Every single person interviewed practiced spiritual formation. Everyone. And this came out of the media department at the North American division. And I had to say to myself right away, what is going on here? That doesn't just happen. That means there's an agenda. Okay? And I'll just leave it there. There was an agenda. There is. But, you know, thank God, we have a new president, Dan Jackson. And I was down at Southern a few weeks ago. And someone came out of an ASI meeting and said, hey, Pastor Rick, I was just visiting down there. And he came over and he said, I heard you wrote a book. And I said, yeah. And I said, well, how'd you hear that? And he goes, well, the speaker was, you know, telling everybody about it. And I said, well, who's that? And he said, Dan Jackson. Well, thank you, God. Thank you. You know, that's what he said anyway. I haven't talked to him since then. But this is another evidence to me that God has taken the reins. We have a new General Conference president. I tell you, when I was there in Atlanta listening to him, and when he mentioned spiritual formation and not going out of the church, I cried. I said, thank you, God. No wonder my book hasn't come out yet. He was waiting. He was waiting for the right people to be in the right place. So I immediately emailed Ted. I know Ted from way back, and I probably shouldn't get into this anyway. But he wrote something real nice. Real nice. And anyway, we have a leadership in the church now that is set up to do what needs to be done. And it is being done. It really is being done. Right, let me go back here. Excuse me?
Let me ask a question.
I guess, sure. What is being done? You mean how it's being practiced in the different... Yeah. Well, all I know... I mean, there's a place to go that I don't want to go to, okay? I don't want to name names. I just want to leave that. My burden is to educate people on what's happening, and then you can go back to your churches and you can talk to your pastors. There are many pastors who are into this. And every experience that I've had with church members who have called me trying to deal with their pastor on this subject, they have found it extremely difficult. Okay? Avoiding the issue, ignoring requests, not answering questions, being very slippery in all different directions, okay? That's just what's happening. But, you know, that's to be expected. You know, when you have a message like this and it begins to get out, there's a beginning. And in the beginning, people who practice this, they believe what they're doing. Well, for instance, there are prayer meetings that have used Richard Foster's book, Celebration on Discipline, which is, he's the guru on spiritual formation, he's not an Adventist. They use that book for their studies, for prayer meeting. You know, ways that pastors are getting this teaching into their church using non-Adventist material. Okay. Then we have groups in the Adventist church, organizations like the one here, okay, that teach it, that promote it, that believe in it. I remember seeing in the review an advertisement for the Renovare Bible. That's Richard Foster's Bible. And it was the head of one of your organizations right here that was advertising it, next to his article on spiritual formation in the review. This was a couple years ago, you know. So it's in the church in different ways. And you'll come across it. A lot of our people, they don't know about this yet, but many of the pastors do. And at the administrative level, they're definitely into it. The organization that I'm talking about right here, I had a lady in my church in Hilton Head who was on the board. And they had a board meeting down on Hilton Head and requested to speak, and I gladly allowed this person to speak in my church there. And to be honest with you, I was really discouraged, okay? Because the feeling was, you know, I used to be excited about the second coming. This was the sermon. It was about Matthew 24 and how this person was real excited when he was young, but he's waited his whole life and now he's getting old, he's about to retire and Jesus hasn't come yet. And he says, you know what? He goes, I don't get excited anymore. I don't get excited. And this is what he's telling my people, that I want to be excited about the second coming. I was very upset listening to this, you know. And I see where that attitude leads. I've been so excited all my life, and I finally learned, this is too stressful. I'm always talking about the second coming. Jesus is going to come back soon. And here I am. I'm going to retire. And so he just lost his, you know. So he lost that. And then he's into spiritual formation also. These things go together? What's going on? Well, when I heard the intimation that there was embarrassment over the great disappointment. Have you ever met people, Adventists, who are kind of embarrassed about the... They don't know what to say. When people say, you know, it says right in the Bible that nobody knows the day or the hour, you know, and you think that God was leading your movement, you know, back there in the 1840s? You think God was behind that when you're not even interpreting the scriptures right? Plain as day? How could God be, you know? And some of our people are affected by that. And they're embarrassed by it. Well, let me tell you, folks. And the intimation was that the early Adventists were a bunch of farmers, you see. They were uneducated. And if they had learned how to study, you know, and had been educated people, maybe they wouldn't have made that mistake. Well, what would have happened to us if they didn't make that mistake? We wouldn't even be here, right? There is nothing to be embarrassed about the great disappointment. Nothing, right? I don't care if you had 5,000 PhDs studying for 300 years the scriptures back in the 1840s, they never would have seen that verse and understood it. Because God blinded their eyes from it. The Lord is the one who prevented them from seeing the truth about the second coming. Let me share something with you. You have your Bibles? Get your Bible out there. And take a look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Where are we? We're there already? I'll do this and then we'll stop, okay? I got to do this. Zechariah 9:9. I can't believe it. I didn't even get started. Come on, Zechariah. I know it's always hard to find Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the colt of a foal of an ass." Now that's an Old Testament prophecy talking about what? The triumphal entry, right? Now, the triumphal entry, you remember what happened? All right, here's Jesus, and he's sitting on this foal of an ass, all right? And Lazarus is right out front. Lazarus, who was dead for 5 days, you know? And all of the people involved in that procession into Jerusalem were people that Jesus healed. The ones that were lame were the ones running back and forth getting the palm branches, you know? The ones that were shouting the loudest hosannas were the ones who were dumb. They couldn't speak, all right? It was just an incredible procession. And they were leading Jesus into Jerusalem to do what? Crown him king. Crown him king. Was he going to be crowned king? No. Did they make a mistake? Yeah. Would that prophecy in the Old Testament have met its fulfillment if those people knew the truth? Think about it. Would they have done this great procession into Jerusalem thinking to crown Jesus king if they knew that he wasn't going to be, you know, crowned king? No, he wouldn't have done it. And that prophecy in the Old Testament would not have met its fulfillment. That prophecy was based on a misguided group of people who God blinded the truth from in order to fulfill the prophecy. That's exactly what happened in the Great Disappointment. God blinded the minds and eyes of His people in the Advent movement so they would not understand the truth, but they were fulfilling what God wanted them to do. Because He wanted this message to go around the world, which it did. It went to every missionary outpost on earth at the time. It was God's purpose to spread the Advent message around the world. And the way He did it was to prevent them from being able to see the truth. They were carrying out God's will. Nothing to be embarrassed about. Nothing to be embarrassed about. You know? It was fulfilling His purposes. And it was to help the Adventists to see that they weren't ready. Do you know how many Adventists were left over after the Great Disappointment? 50. 50. That's how many stuck together. Out of hundreds of thousands around the world, mostly in New England, but out of hundreds of thousands, only 50 were able to say, "Wait, I know that was God leading me. It's a good thing Jesus didn't come back then." Right? And that's what this was all about. And then, of course, to feed them the three angels' message and say, "You've got to go out again. You've got two chapters in the book of Revelation, chapter 10 and 11, that are the Adventist people. And it was a mistake and a misinterpretation of Scripture that fulfilled those two chapters." That's wonderful that we are in the Bible. When I have Bible studies with people and I get to the place, I can say, "Here we are, chapter 10 and chapter 11. That's us. That's our movement. We're in Scripture." Boy, that's a powerful testimony, isn't it? To be able to show in the book of Revelation the very movement that you belong to. And this is a movement. It is a movement. We are God's denominated people, but we are a movement. Okay, I know I have to stop. I'm sorry, and I will right now. Okay, let's have prayer. We'll continue tonight. Lord, we thank You for this message. And we know there's nothing to be embarrassed about. Oh God, we just pray that those that feel that way would see the light, understand who we are as a people, and how You've called us to be Your representatives on earth and to finish the work and bring You back again. Oh Lord, come into our hearts and minds and just take us over and cast away, dispel the doubts that we might have, that we are God's people, that You have chosen us as the remnant of God. Thank You. Bless us now for the rest of this day. In Jesus' name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.com. www.audioverse.org.